joined us for our Easter service in these very unusual days. And yet, as I've heard so many folks say, you know, the church is not just a building, and no matter what's happening, the Easter's never canceled because the tomb is still empty. And as we like to say around here, he is risen. And then you guys say, all right, I got a few here. Hope you online know you respond with, "He is risen indeed." That is an early church tradition. How believers would identify one another was one would say, "He is risen." The other would say, "He is risen indeed." Certainly in these strange days of even battles over religious liberty, we need to bind together as brothers and sisters and celebrate the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Well, we're glad you've joined us. We already had one special. I thank the guys on the Odd Tech team. They have worked really, really hard. Sorry we came online a little bit late, but we created a whole other set, as you've probably just seen, with Lori playing, and that entailed cameras and all that. And of course, this morning it all was working, and then it's just how it is. So the guys have worked really, really hard, and I appreciate each and every one of them. I also want to thank all of you for your faithfulness in area giving. We, I know that these days are tough and folks are losing their jobs, and we just trust God to provide, and he's been so faithful. And I thought this week, when I was thinking about how we're doing the online service, I thought, well, one of the things we always do is we pray for the offering. And we really haven't been doing that. And I thought, that's, you know, we still should. Y'all are still working. At least some are still working. And we appreciate the gifts and the faith that you're demonstrating. So we're going to open the service with prayer and also bless our offering. Then after I'm done praying, Brother Matt and his two wonderful daughters are going to be singing for us. And I hope you enjoy it very much. So let's pray, and then Matt and the girls will sing. Lord, thank you for this Easter season where we are reminded of your victory over death and how we have a certainty of our eternal destiny. Lord, we're so thankful that you came and were willing to pay the price that I deserve, that we deserved, and that you lived the life that was completely obedient to the law, and that you were a lamb without spot and without blemish. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for what you provided for our church. Lord, I thank you for the offerings that the folks have sent in. I recognize it's a gift as unto you. And Lord, we thank you for our ministry. Lord, I do thank you this morning for our folks who are involved in the audio video ministry, as well as the folks in the music ministry and our youth ministry, and just the different areas you've allowed us to be engaged in our culture for your kingdom. So bless the rest of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Matt.
So
Singing.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast.
All right. Thank you very much, Lauren and Taylor and Brother Matt. Some wonderful singing, and Lori on the cello. And we pray that you have a joyous Easter. It's such an unusual time. And, you know, we're even as families, we're so used to coming together. And right now, you know, everybody's supposed to, you know, keep their distance. If you're like me and you have a granddaughter, that's really, really difficult. This morning, our time in God's Word, we are going to be in Luke chapter number 19, so I'd invite you, if you're there in your home or wherever you are, to find your Bible and find your place in Luke chapter 19. Last week, I began just a little mini-series for the Easter season entitled The Power of Passion, The Power of Passion, and today I'd like to give you the second part of this message. You remember last week, we looked at it was Palm Sunday, and we looked at the ideas and the truths around the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem for his last week of his first advent, and as he would be recognized, rightly so, as the king, as the folks put down the palm leaves and their garments along the way, and he rode in on the donkey as the prophet had prophesied, and the people rightly recognized him as the king, but they also were recognizing that as the king, as the Messiah, which they were recognizing him as, that the Old Testament taught that the Messiah was both a king, but he also was a sacrifice. He also was one who would be a suffering servant, and Jesus was rightly recognized as the Messiah, both as king, but he wasn't really presenting himself for an offering the kingdom at that time. That had already been rejected. But he was coming there and recognizing as the Messiah that he was the king, but he also was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He was the Passover lamb. And just as in the Old Testament, they were required to evaluate the lamb for 4 days before they offered it, so Jesus would now be tested and tried for 4 days and then would be arrested and would be crucified, and his blood would be shed for the sins of all mankind. Now, last week we saw the truth that the power of passion leads to praise. And we saw that the people, when they recognized Jesus as the Messiah, as the King, it brought within them a passion that they loudly cried out as he entered into Jerusalem. And we left off last week with Jesus reminding them that as the Pharisees said, don't do this, tell the disciples to stop. And Jesus says, if they stop, even the very rocks will cry out. And so last week we looked at the perspective of humanity and how humanity responded to with passion that led to praise. Now today we're going to look at things more from the divine side, and this week is called the Passion, often the Passion of the Christ. And what I want you to see this morning is that the power of passion embraces suffering. That's the quote for today. The power of passion embraces suffering. In other words, whatever a person is passionate about, I have found that person will be willing to suffer for that cause, or to give maybe financially, very sacrificially, or of their time, of their energy, that what we're passionate about, even when obstacles come, even when there's adversity, if you're really passionate about it, you pursue on. You push forward because there's this passion inside of you. Even the word passion, I studied the English word, and it comes from a Latin root, and it compassion really means with suffering or with passion, compassion. And this morning we're going to look and see a little of the compassion of God and the compassion and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that background in mind, I want you to look in Luke chapter number 19, and I want to read our text this morning, and then we're just going to go through it and point out a few things, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you here on this Easter Sunday. Luke chapter 19, we're going to pick things up in verse number 41, all right? Verse number 41, the Bible says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The Bible gives us the narrative of the Lord Jesus here and gives us some information that as he came into the city, even on that first day, we find that the passion of the Christ is demonstrated as he looks over the city and it produces within him a compassion that he wept. He wept over the city. Now, if you know your New Testament and the life of Christ very well, you know that the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, had evaluated earlier in Jesus' ministry his claims to being the Messiah, and they sent a delegation down, and they rejected that, and they say, we don't believe you're the Messiah, and explain the miracles that he did. They accused him and said, you're demon-possessed, and by the power of Satan, you do these things, and thereby, they sinned against the Holy Spirit of God, and they committed what we know as the unpardonable sin. And though they nationally had rejected him, and they were about to in these next several days after evaluating him, and as Pilate said, they find no fault in him, and the Pharisees could find no fault either, even in spite of that, Jesus knew that they were about to arrest him and that they would scourge him, that they would crown him with a crown of thorns, that they would beat him, that they would pull out his beard, and then they would crucify him. And yet, days before this suffering would occur, the passion of Christ, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to lay down his life, be that Passover lamb, the Christ, the anointed one, and he would take my place and yours. And he did it with a heart of compassion that, as we read here in Luke 19, led him to weep over the city. You know, I think about the Lord Jesus weeping. You know, you can't think about that if you know your Bible very well. Most Christians know the very shortest verse in all the Bible, right? John 11:35. Most of you can quote that with me. Maybe that's the only verse this morning you can, but Jesus wept. You probably know that verse of Scripture. That was found in the context of the death of Jesus' really close friend Lazarus. And you remember that Lazarus was sick, and they sent word to Jesus, and Jesus tarried where he was away for several days. And so Lazarus dies, and he'd been dead for 4 days. And if you know, again, Jewish perspective, that the reason it was 4 days is the Jewish leadership and Jewish teaching of that day taught that if somebody died in 3 days or less, they would come back alive. It might be a resuscitation. It might not really have been a real death, so it wasn't really a legitimate resurrection. Now, I don't know about that, 3 days, you know, but that's what they thought. And so Jesus had made sure Lazarus stayed dead 4 days, so there could be no debate that he was, by their standards, declared dead. And yet Jesus knew when he walks on the scene that he was going to resurrect him. He knew where Lazarus was in the presence of God, that he was quite fine. And yet as Jesus looks around in that circumstance, and he looks into the eyes of Martha and Mary and the family and others who knew Lazarus, and he sees the human suffering, he gets a very human perspective on the cost of what we call original sin, as our great-great-grandparents Adam and Eve rebelled against God and cast all of us, as we all have chosen sin, into spiritual darkness and separated us eternally from God. And Jesus looked at the real, honest, legitimate cost of that in human death. And when he saw the people that he loved, when he saw them hurt, he hurt. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we don't have a high priest that is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In the book of Romans, we're reminded and commanded, Paul tells us that we are to rejoice with them that do rejoice, and we are to weep with them that weep. You know, oftentimes in our lives, it is our tendency to want to shield ourselves from other people's hurt. Maybe that's because of the pain we feel ourselves, and that's why this particular Easter is so unusual in that we are commanded to social distance, and we are commanded to isolate from one another. And intrinsically, we find that something wrong about that. And yet, we are commanded, as if you're a believer this morning, that we are to weep with those that weep, and we are to bear one another's burdens. And sometimes it means when somebody you care about hurts, that you hurt. That you feel it personally. You see, when we as humanity were lost in our sins and were in a position of being separated from God, God looked at that hurt and he looked at it really close. And God got involved personally in that pain. That's why I love being a Christian, that our faith doesn't teach about some God that's abstract and he kind of looks at our mess and says we shouldn't have done. No, our God loved us enough that he came and willingly chose to live in the midst of the hurt and to take upon himself the sin of all of us, even though he was righteous and endured physical pain. You see, he hurts when you and I hurt. Now, we know according to our text, the Bible tells us back in our text in Luke 19 why, you know, Jesus was weeping, because he goes on in verse 42 and he begins to speak in specific reference to why he was weeping there. And as I've already mentioned, he says in verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. He's saying, if you'd only known and recognized that the offer of the kingdom was legitimate, that I am the Messiah, that would have produced peace in your lifetime, but instead they rejected that, and he says, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And he goes on to, in verse 43 and verse 44, he goes on to look down 40 years later, one generation, the judgment upon that Jewish generation, and he looks into time and he sees the coming judgment on the city of Jerusalem, on the Jewish people, and on the temple. And he looks to that time when the Roman emperor or general Titus would show up there in Israel, in the land there, and surround Jerusalem. And exactly as Jesus describes it here in Luke 19, that is exactly what history, if you want to read like Josephus, a historian, tells us, it's exactly what transpired, and over a million Jewish people lost their lives, and the city walls were destroyed, and the temple was torn down, and it was laid flat that the gold could be extracted, and it was a time of great sorrow as people lost their children, and the Romans spared no mercy. And the nation and the very people that physically had seen him work, and yet they had rejected him, and worse yet, these people would crucify him, and yet he wept for them. See, that's the power of passion. In other words, God's passion and love for you and me was so great that even though he knew the hurt we would cause him when we violate what we were created for, which is what we do every time we sin, we violate the image that we were created in to be the image of God, and it hurts God. And yet his passion was so great that he came and entered into our hurt and provided a way of escape and a path to eternal life. Now, some people like to say, in reference to verse 42, when Jesus says, and now they are hid from thine eyes. And some folks say that's a picture where God has chosen that they couldn't see. God hid it. Like if you hide something from somebody, well, they can't see it, and so you don't want them to see it. And I think that misses the tone and of what Jesus is saying here, especially when you read the rest of verse 43 and verse 44, and when you bring into account the entirety of what the Gospels say about this instance where Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. I personally do not believe this indicates some kind of determinism or some kind of idea that God chose some people to go to heaven and chose some people to go to hell. And of course, some of my friends on that theological side will tell you that all this is done, that God sends people to hell, and it's all for God's glory, that somehow God receives glory by sending people to hell. I'm going to tell you, that's not the God that I believe in. I don't believe that's a demonstration or reflection of the love of God, and I don't believe it's a fair representation of the very passion of the Christ. It's a reference to the unpardonable sin that they had had their opportunity, because this particular group of people, this Jewish generation, was the generation of people that Old Testament prophets had prophesied about, that the Messiah would show up and he would do all these things, from healing the lepers and making the blind to see and all these messianic miracles. And Jesus had performed all of them and had demonstrated, and they had seen things that no other human beings had seen, and they were revealed truth on a level that no one else had been, and yet they chose to reject nationally, not individually. Jewish people come to faith in Christ, but nationally, their leader said, as a nation, we will not have you. And there was a consequence, a very serious one, to that choice. And that's why this day where Jesus comes into Jerusalem, where they're claiming he's king and they're not seeing the bigger picture, he says, it's hid from your eyes. And he goes on to describe the coming judgment of AD 70. And many of the people that Jesus was looking at as he looked around that day, as God, I suppose he knew that that one was going to die and that one's family was going to be slaughtered by the Romans. And it caused him to weep. You know, there's a lot of talk about death today, maybe more so than our nation is typically involved. And, I'm not one that believes God causes these things. He certainly allows them, but I don't believe God causes them. And yet, from this, pandemic, this virus, all the idols of America seem to be laid waste right now. The sports stadiums are empty. The concert halls are empty. Our idols of our musicians and our athletes, and it's all kind of been set aside, and it's just crazy days in which we live. Personally, I'm fearful or I'm worrisome, I should say, or I want to push back a little on the loss of freedom as an American. I don't believe the right for us to worship the way we see fit. I don't believe the government should take choices that belong to the individual. You can't even go to Publix. I had one of our families tell me the other day to go to Publix, you have to get in line and wait in line to get in Publix. And then when you get in Publix, you got to follow the little arrows through the store. Don't get off the path or you'll be in trouble. I got chased by a police officer on foot, not on the car, because if I'd been driving the car, he'd have never caught me. But I got chased out of East Chase. Maybe that's why it's called East Chase. Because I got chased out of there just because I was walking on the sidewalk while my wife was waiting for her pickup order at Fruitable, if you live around here and you like that kind of thing. I don't, so I was walking. But I thought to myself, what kind of days are we living in? And why are so much as a culture are we responding the way we are? And why, as Americans, many Americans are willing just to give away our freedoms to the government that our ancestors paid a deep price for? Why? Because we're afraid of dying. We're afraid that we'll catch the virus. And there's certainly some legitimacy to that fear. There's a lot of things we're fearful of. I'm one of these guys, I don't really like to fly. Anybody else that doesn't like to fly? I'm not a big fan of the airplane. And it's not so much that I really don't like the flying itself. It's more I don't like all the rigmarole around flying. I don't like the airport. I don't like the whole experience of it. And I've always been told, though, that you go fly in the airlines because flying is the safest way to travel, right? That's what they say. Am I right? The folks here, it's the safest way statistically. It's much more dangerous to drive your automobile, right? So with that, I was thinking about that. And with that thought in mind, I thought maybe if that's true, then we are really doing this driving thing all wrong. Because if you've ever done airline, you've ever flown on the airline, I think most of us have, you cannot push back from, the terminal there before they give you a little safety, demonstration, right? You have to all turn your electronic equipment off, and you have to pay attention to the flight attendant up there. And I thought, if that's the case, and flying's safer than cars, and we have to have a safety presentation in the airplane, then doesn't it stand to reason that we should have one every time we go on a drive? I think it does. At least that's me. So I want to introduce to you on behalf of Odyssey Car Lines. I don't know if you folks in the auditorium, can you see it in the auditorium here? Do we have it up on the, okay, the folks here can see it too. Odyssey Car Lines, on behalf of the whole flight crew, I would like to welcome you to Drive 4677, nonstop to Publix. We now request your full attention as I demonstrate the safety features of this automobile. During our drive, we may experience turbulence, also known as potholes, and you Yankees up north know more about this than we down here in the south that have good roads, but we get some potholes. So during your drive, we want you to fasten your seat belts at this time, and to demonstrate that, make sure you understand, you grab the little belt over there and that little shiny metal object, see it right there inside, you pull it down and pull it tight, go across your waist and look for the little orange insert down along by your thigh there on the ground and push it in very firmly until you hear the click. Got it? All right. Then pull it really tight so you can't breathe a little bit, and then you're good. Now, this automobile is equipped with several emergency exits. There's some forward, there's some aft, and if need be, you can even exit through the sunroof. It'll work. And in the event of a crash, there are airbags located in this vehicle, some located right in front of you, some here on the dash, some are on the seat, some are on the air. They're located here. There's airbags everywhere. Now, if you do not put your seatbelt on, and if the airbags deploy, it will hurt. Okay? Also, if in the event of a crash, green lighting will appear to guide you to the closest exit. Now, in the event that this automobile loses air pressure, an oxygen mask will automatically appear in front of you. Place it firmly over your nose and mouth and secure the elastic band behind your head and breathe normally. That's right. As you hear the tire screeching and you're sliding sideways and you hear the glass break and all that, just breathe normally and everything will be okay. All right? In the unlikely event that this vehicle crashes into water, your seat cushion is not a flotation device, so we hope you know how to swim. We remind you that this is a non-smoking drive. Tampering with, disabling, or destroying the smoke detector located in the trunk is prohibited by law. Have a nice drive, and we hope you arrive alive. All right, kids, got that? You know, there you go. Now, don't you think we ought to do that every time we get in the car if that's really more dangerous? But we don't do that, do we? You know, there's a lot of things when it comes to dying. There's a lot of different ways that can happen. And the reality that I think this time ought to give to each and every one of us is the recognition more personally that whether you're young or old, that none of us has a guarantee of the rest of today. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. And every time we die, I want you to understand that it breaks the very heart of God every time He is separated eternally from any human being. You know, I looked up, according to the CDC, you know, they seem to be the authority and everything. I saw this morning as I got up and I looked on the news sites that we're up to over, in the United States, over 20,000 deaths due to the coronavirus, 20,000, which is a lot of people and is a lot of suffering and is a lot of sadness. But I think sometimes, because most of us live our lives in our own little shell, in our own little world, worshiping whatever idol it is we might be attracted to, and we don't like to think of death. You know, it's not really a fun subject, totally. But do you know how many people die every year from heart disease, according to the CDC? 539,000 heart disease. Cancer, 498,000. Car accidents and other unintentional injuries, 161,000. Chronic respiratory diseases, 133,000. Stroke, 123,000. Diabetes, 70,000. Kidney disease, 42,000. Suicide, 45,000 people take their own lives every year. If you do the math and figure it out, roughly around 8,000 people on a normal year, 8,000 people die every day. 8,000. Now, we've had 20,000 that have died for the coronavirus, so basically that's 3 days worth of a 365-day year. Do you see the relationship there? You know, there's a lot of people dying. It comes out that 2.9 million Americans die every year. 2.9 million. You know, I find today, and I don't know how if you find this, but if you watch any news channel since this whole virus thing broke out, have you noticed they have the death chart? you know, like breaking news, and no matter who's, you know, whatever talking head, you know, now that I am a talking head, and you're watching me on TV, but, you know, some talking head is talking about whatever it is, and they'll have a little bar on the side, and they'll say, how many confirmed cases, which we have no idea how many people, a lot more people have had this than we even know, but this is confirmed cases, and this is how many die. And it's like watching the election results or something come in, you know, how much of the precincts are reporting or something, you know. It's a little morbid to me in one sense, and yet in another, you know, I think as individuals it would do us well to recognize that one day, whether it's the coronavirus or heart disease or whatever it is, one of those numbers is going to be you. We're all going to die. And one of the things about dying is that everybody dies alone. You know, the worst things about this coronavirus, and, you know, I have my own feelings about, I think this, in my personally, you know, I understand it, but you got husbands and wives that the one of them's sick with the virus, or right now, even if they're in the hospital for a non-related reason, no visitors are allowed in the hospital. I have a friend of mine, one of my online YouTube channels, that his wife had a serious illness and quit breathing for a while. And right now she's kind of non-responsive. She's alive, but he can't even go up and talk to her to try to bring her back. And it's terrible. You see, the passion of Jesus Christ, and as Christians, we serve a God that is holy, that is righteous, that because his holiness demands so, he will deal with wrongdoing as any righteous judge would do. But he's so passionate about you that he chose to suffer for you. He chose to pay the price for your sin. The Bible says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That even though we did wrong, he took our place. And just as we looked at Jesus weeping at Lazarus's funeral, as he talked to Lazarus's sisters, Martha and Mary, Jesus, though he wept, he didn't leave them with no hope. He gave them the answer, and then he demonstrated the power of that answer as he called Lazarus out from the grave, and here comes Lazarus, you know, and they said, unloose him and let him go. And remember what Jesus says. He gives Martha and Mary the cure. In John 11, remember he said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou, you personally, this? Not just your family, you know, not somebody else, but about you. And we know Martha responds to him and looks at him and says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She makes an affirmation of a statement of faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And through it, she has an assurance of eternal life. And Jesus goes on to give her a demonstration of that as Lazarus came forth. And now that it's Easter Sunday, he would later, not a few days later, he would give the whole world a demonstration of his power as after his crucifixion, they took him down from that, and we know that there's an empty tomb, that 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death. You know, there's scholars today and all the thinking and all the skeptics and the critics who mock our faith, you know, the Richard Dawkins of the world and Sam Harris and these dear folks, you know, pray for them, that say, there's no way, you know, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way. And then I got to tell you, there's a lot of scholars that have done the study, a lot of who've been skeptics and agnostics that have put the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the test and have found faith in Christ because the evidence for his resurrection is plentiful. This morning's message is not necessarily apologetic, but I would tell you this, when it comes to your eternal destiny, I would encourage you, don't you think it's something you ought to think about? Don't you think it's something that maybe you should evaluate if someone is making a truth claim, if the Word of God is claiming to be truth and knows there's a heaven to be won and a hell to be shunned, doesn't that warrant some investigation? If so, I would remind you first, your eternity depends on it. And I'd give you some reading material. You can find this online anywhere. If you want the copy of this book, send me a note online and we'll send you out one if you want one. Lee Strobel, who was a non-believer, was a Pulitzer Prize-winning investigative journalist, went on a search for the case for Christ and ended up becoming a believer and wrote a book about it, and you can read it. I think that the guys have a picture of it on the screen that you can find it, and it's a tremendous testimony of evidence for the resurrection of Christ. But anyway, the power of passion that embraces suffering. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And as we read, he wept as he looked forward and saw the consequences of the rejection of that Jewish generation, which is a picture of the coming judgment upon every human being that is separated from God. And in response to those who would say, oh, you know, Jesus, it's demonstrating that God hid it from their eyes, and some people God chooses to go to heaven and some people God chooses to go to hell, I would point you to another parallel passage that Matthew records in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem, and in verse 37, Jesus cries out and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Jesus says that God wanted to gather them together. It was the will of God, clearly said by Jesus here, that God wanted to gather them together. That was God's will, and yet apparently God's will can be resisted because Jesus says, and you would not. He doesn't say, I chose that you would not, or I didn't give you any ability to make a choice. No, he says, I gave you the gift of free will to make a choice, to desire to spend eternity with God or to spend it alone apart from God. That choice is up to you. You can have God or not have God. That's up to you. But understand, eternity alone away from God is a very, very troublesome place. God desires that you would make a choice. We see this in the Old Testament in principle as God offers this to his people Israel in Ezekiel 33. God says to the prophet Ezekiel, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I would tell you, turn from anything that you believe is getting you to heaven. Turn from your good works. Turn from your church membership. Turn from your church baptism. Turn from your wisdom and whatever it is you think it is that you're good enough, that you figured it all out. You better turn from that and turn to your only hope of eternal life, which is found in Jesus Christ. Would you turn to him this morning? You see, just as Jesus by his own power brought Lazarus back from the dead, so 3 days later, after the veil in the temple had been rent from the top to the bottom and access to the Holy of Holies was made available to all through the finished work, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so Jesus rose from the dead, conquered sin and death, and offers eternal life to all who will simply believe him for it. Would you believe him today? You know, just as Jesus told Martha and Mary, we find that very same terminology that the gospel writer John gives to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. John, summarizing the entire Gospel of John, says this, but these things are written, why? That ye might believe, simple faith, what do you have to believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the sin bearer, the one who took your place, the Passover lamb, the Son of God, that he is not a created being, that he is God of very God, the second person of the Trinity, that you might believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, when you make that step of faith, when you actively believe in the present tense, that you might have present tense, you become ownership of eternal life through his name. I pray this morning that you have made that choice. As I said, every one of us will do our own dying. I always think of, I use this at funerals a lot, one of the quotes of Martin Luther. I'm not always a huge fan of Martin Luther, to be honest with you. He had his issues, but one of the things Martin Luther said was, he said, every man will do two things alone. Every man will do two things, or woman. Every man or woman will do two things alone. They'll do their own believing, and they'll do their own dying. That you and I have the privilege of choosing what you want to believe. Everybody says, well, that's just what you want to believe, and I choose to believe this. And you know what? You have the free will to choose to believe what you want to believe is true, but just because you think it's true doesn't make it true. So be very careful upon what you base your truth. You know, the coronavirus is a serious thing. And there's a lot of tragic stories and heartache. And there's a story that caused me both heartache and yet also a sense of joy and a sense of hope because of this couple's testimony. I want to tell you a little bit this morning about Jerry and Frances Williamson. Jerry and Frances Williamson lived in Mississippi, and they met as young people and fell in love. Through their married time, Jerry served some time in the U.S. Navy, and they went through a deep valley where he had cancer, and they went through that valley together, and he was a cancer survivor. Somewhere as a young couple, they came to faith in Jesus Christ and not only became believers in Christ, but then made another choice to put Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. And they chose to live their life under the authority of the Word of God and through the love of God, and became very involved in their faith. Their marriage lasted over 50 years. 50 years. That's a long time to be married. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you, we're 30 years, and I know she's going to have an extra crown in heaven. But these folks married 50 years. 50 years. One of the things they love to do, which, if you know me and my wife, they love to go cruising, and they had gone on a cruise earlier this year. And on that cruise, unbeknownst to them, they had picked up the coronavirus and got back to Mississippi and became very, very ill. They were admitted into the hospital and then eventually into the ICU, eventually put on ventilators, and eventually the family was told that neither one of them was likely to make it. But the people at that hospital chose to do something that I thought was, I was somewhat surprised they did this because of policy, but the family said, well, if they're not going to make it in their last days or hours, would you put them back in a room together? And they did. And the nurses say they stretched out their arms and held hands with one another. And Jerry crossed into the other side, and 6 minutes later, Frances did too. Now, they died alone, and their pastor, Pastor Rick Clark of the North Long Beach Baptist Church, at their funeral that had to be held online, talked about the faith of this couple and how, although on the one hand they enjoyed a unity in marriage that most people would so desire, and yet when it came to crossing over to the other side, it was a journey that they had to take alone, and yet because they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and because of the promise that Jesus made to them, I don't think they went over that, over the Jordan alone. I believe the angels of God and maybe Jesus himself walked old Jerry from this life into the next and welcomed him and said, hey, now wait right here. And as you wait here, I'm going to go back and get Francis, and we'll come into the city, into heaven together. I pray this morning that in these days of fear, on this Easter Sunday, if you were to die, do you know you're on your way to heaven? Now the price has been paid. Jesus died and rose again, and there's an empty tomb to declare that there's hope beyond this life. Have you personally received that gift today? I'm not asking you if you grew up in church. I'm not asking you if you're a nice person. I'm asking you, have you received the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of God, the covering of your sins, that you could go to heaven? If not, would you choose him today? There's no magic prayer. Would you just simply tell God that you know you've done wrong and you've violated his ways, but you recognize that God is offering you forgiveness through the work of Jesus Christ, and you choose Jesus and eternal life? Would you tell him that today? How about it, dear believer? What are you passionate about? I'll tell you, you're passionate about what you suffer for. Thank you for tuning in today. I'm going to pray, and that's going to close our service. Again, to our Odd family, if you need anything, please let Jen and I know. We might be separated physically, but we are one spiritually, and we all rejoice that there's an empty tomb because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the study of your word today. Thank you for the hope that we have, the certainty of eternal life. Thank you for that empty tomb. Lord, I pray if there's one today who listened today intently that was not sure they were on their way to heaven, Lord, I pray they talk to you for a little bit and receive that gift that you offered them. And may they know, if you asked them, if they asked you for it, that you gave it and that you promised that you'll never leave them or never forsake them. Lord, help us as believers. Help us to enter into suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to be passionate about our faith, that is a passion that moves us, that we're willing to go through some discomfort, that we're willing to take some hurt because of a greater purpose than ourselves. Lord, again, we're so thankful for this day of Easter. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night back here for our pre-service pastor's roundtable. And have a wonderful Easter Sunday. Thank you for tuning in. See you later. Over and out. Whenever the guys tell me I'm done, I'm done. So there we go. All right.